Advent, we mark our Sundays with the lighting of candles. This Sunday, the light grows a little brighter as we prepare our hearts for worship.
There is a great hope. John the Baptist came long ago to prepare the way for Messiah, announcing an end to death's gloomy hold on creation. Praise God for the coming of the dayspring who turns our weeping into dancing.
It's all right. A lot of people weren't ready for Jesus to come. We greet you this morning with Advent blessings and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card, and you can place that in the offering plate today as it passes by. You'll find those cards on the back of the pew in front of you. We greet you warmly on this cold morning. We also greet you with opportunity. Tonight is our Hanging of the Green celebration. That poor Green family gets hung every year. But this year we invite you to come. Thank you for getting that. Tonight at 6 o'clock we invite you to gather here in this room. There will be a time to sing our favorite Christmas carols, to hear the story, and to learn quite a bit about these symbols that we have in our sanctuary each Sunday during Advent and Christmas. Immediately following that service, there will be a reception upstairs in the fellowship hall. We encourage you to bring some goodies or something to share with others. Today, as our candle lighting moment reminded us, is a Sunday to consider the life of John the Baptist, one who was in the wilderness long ago, crying out and preparing the way. Our way is prepared this morning to receive the Lord as we continue to worship.
Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Lord of love and light, shine through our darkness, bring us hope. Open our hearts for the journey, our eyes for the light, our spirits for the peace which you bring. Fill our mouths with laughter and our songs of joy that we shall reveal the love that you have blessed upon us this Advent season. Open your word this morning and continue to renew and reveal your spirit and your will for our body of believers here at First Baptist Elon. May the Spirit lead, enlighten, and transform our hearts and minds this day, in this moment, in this time, so that we can make a difference in this world. Father, we are a reflection of the change that you have made. And Father, as we gather here this morning in the season of Advent, as we anticipate, as we prepare, we anticipate what you will speak and show to us this day. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Children's time. All right, calm down. You having those late nights again, guys? Now, I understand in Sunday school you got to make a chrismon, is that right? Or you work on it? that's what's on this tree here. This is not a Christmas tree. This is called a chrismon tree, which sounds kind of funny. But this little lady, an Episcopalian, she, in Danville, Virginia, she came up with this idea to decorate the tree in their sanctuary somehow differently than the way we do just a regular old Christmas tree. She didn't want to put little Christmas balls on there or little like penguins with Santa Claus hats or any of that kind of stuff. She wanted something that would tell the story about Jesus. So she got chrismon from Christ and monogram. Now, a monogram is something that is a symbol for something else. It's somebody's, they're like Superman has an S on his shirt, right? So that's why we know that's Superman's symbol. Well, this tree has got all different kinds of symbols on it that tell us something about Jesus, because that's the whole point of this celebration and everything we're doing. So, for example, you look here on the tree. What are some of the ones you like that you think kind of look cool? This one? Oh, yeah. You see, there's a cross with a sun behind it. And you might not be able to tell what that is, but that's like the tomb. That's the big stone that would be rolled away. I like this one right here. Do you see this cross? You might have to come in and stand up so you can get a good look at it. This one's really cool. It has a purple cloth and a pair of dice. What do you think those are for? Is that for playing Monopoly? They were gambling for Jesus' own clothes while he was on the cross. So that's what that reminds us of. Then you see a crown, reminds us that Jesus, joy to the world. You see on top, there's a big ball, a globe with a cross on it. That means that Jesus is king over all the earth. That's what that one's telling us about. There's a lot of great crosses on here. There's also a fish. Who remembers what the fish is about? Well, the early Christians, they used to use the fish. See these fish? They used to use the fish as a symbol for their faith. And on the back, there's one that says Ichthus. Can you say Ichthus? Ichthus. That's a each letter stands for something different about Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, is what Ichthus spells out. Then you see here is, what's that? That's just some kind of loopy loops. What do you think that means? Looks like a pretzel, doesn't it? It's not a pretzel. It's a reminder that Jesus is eternal. And here you see a shepherd's staff. There's a big A. What's that for, you reckon? That's Alpha. And then there's an Omega symbol. That's the beginning and the end. There's an angel. There's even a shell. Now, it might be hard for you to get, but the shell is a reminder of baptism, that we are baptized. And today, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist, who was baptizing people out in the wilderness. And it said John was there to prepare the way or show the way for the Messiah. Just like these chrismons help prepare our minds and our hearts and tell us something about Messiah, Jesus, John the Baptist was doing the same thing. And you guys can do the same thing with your lives. In the sermon today, we're going to talk about how we can show other people how wonderful Jesus is. Let's have a word of prayer. Will you bow down with me? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we bow here at the chrismon tree, giving you thanks for all that you said and did and all that you continue to do for us. Help us to tell your story, to share your story with other people at all times. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. You can go back. There's another great way today to show something about Jesus and to share something about his story. Each year, we collect toys. We have this toy ingathering for prison ministry to share with, so they can have something to share with their families. We invite you this morning, if you brought a toy with you and you haven't already placed it at the front, many people have already placed theirs, but if you have it there with you in the pew, then during our offertory hymn, would you bring those forward and share here? And then later, David will come and offer a blessing, not only over our offering, monetary, but over the offering of these toys as well. Our offertory hymn is "Here I Am, Lord." Would you please stand if you're able?
us pray. Father God, as we gather at this time, in this time of giving, as we take our offering to continue to support the ministries here at First Baptist Helon, as we continue to share your love in our community and around this world, we also come with an offering of toys. Toys that we often see on the marketplace as we walk through at the local department store, toys that we see in our houses, often things we overlook. But these gifts that we bring to you this morning, these toys, as they land in the hands of children and teenagers, we just ask that the love that we brought in giving them continues to go to them as they receive them. Father God, we lift up the inmates in the Orange County Correctional Facility who do not have the opportunity to go and purchase gifts for their children. And may, as they give them, may they feel the love, your love, the love of Christ, the love of freedom, the love of forgiveness. Father God, as we lift up these families, as we lift up our family here, as we continue to serve you, may it be surrounded in love this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the time for the pastoral prayer and confession, I ask that as we go to the Lord in prayer, that we may spend a few moments in silence, reflecting upon what this season of Advent is about, reflecting upon our misgivings, the things that we need to lift up to God this morning. Let us pray. Father, you have heard the prayers from my heart and from the prayers of your people here, your family here at First Baptist Helon. As we gather in this season of Advent, this time of anticipation and preparation, oftentimes in this season we are bombarded with impatience. Father, as we wait in this stillness, in this calmness to experience your presence here in this place, we just ask that our hearts be focused on you, our minds be focused on you, And when we come into this place carrying the burdens of the world, that we check them at the door or lift them up to you in prayer at this time. Father, we are your people. We are fallen, but we are redeemed through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we lift up thanks this day for that salvation that we feel. Father God, we know in this time that it didn't end in a manger, but it ended with an empty tomb that shaped and changed our lives so that we can come to you individually, corporately as a church body, lifting up prayer to you. Father God, we seek to hear you in this place. And when our minds are racing, that we shut our ears off, Father, may we release those to you today. May we hear your voice, hear your call. Father, your people are listening. And as we wait, as we anticipate, as we prepare, our thoughts are on you. We lift this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, as we turn our next scripture passage to the prophet Malachi, reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant is in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
beautiful. Beautiful sanctuary, beautiful chrismon tree, beautiful flowers and candles. It's a beautiful day to be in the Lord's house. If you've ever been in a place where things are all just so perfectly perfect and everything is beautiful, and then there's that one guy who walks in and just doesn't fit, doesn't belong, you look at him and you say, well, maybe the best thing you could say is, he's a weirdo. Or as Barney Fife once said, he's a nut. He's just nutty, strange. I think that there were certainly plenty of people in the days of John the Baptist who would look at him and listen to him and take stock of his life and would probably say, he's kind of weird. We get an account of him today in Luke chapter 3. And here Luke writes that in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book, in the words of the book of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We are told in Mark's gospel a little more detail about the way John was weird and the way he dressed, wearing camel's hair clothing, not a camel hair coat. That's nice. No, we're talking about something just maybe a step above rags. And you can imagine this is the only outfit you had. You wear it day in and day out in the desert. It says he wore a leather belt. That was sort of a strange fashion statement. He wore this leather belt around his waist. I remember seeing a guy walking down the street one day wearing a pair of platform shoes that had little goldfish inside of them. He's a nut. Have you ever seen someone wearing a neon red leisure suit? I have. And I guess the first thing that crossed my mind was that this guy got up in the morning, put on this outfit, looked in the mirror and said, yeah, I look good. We had some ugly ties from the RAs that were pretty ugly to start with. And someone actually bought that tie, put it on in the mirror and said, this is it. This is styling and profiling. John, thank you for that. John the Baptist, or the baptizer, however you want to call him, he wasn't necessarily trying to make a fashion statement, but he dressed in a way that set him apart, that identified him in humility, and made him essentially a person of poverty. He was poor folk. We're told in Mark's gospel also that not only did he dress strange, he ate strange things. It says that he ate locust and wild honey. I don't know, did he dip the locust in the honey? Were these two separate dishes? I've eaten some strange things in my life. I've eaten a raw quail egg. I've eaten possum. I've eaten a muskrat and turtle and alligator tail and even ostrich neck. I've eaten some strange things, but I don't know about this locust and wild honey, bugs and honey. Raise your hand if you want to try it. Of course, my kid's raising his hand. So he was eating a strange diet, but this diet, again, it's not that it was some sort of cuisine choice. He was eating the things that were available to you in the wild. There's a lot of protein in bugs, folks. Wes, you want to try a bug? No? Not even if it's dipped in honey? Did you know in Japan it's not uncommon to eat chocolate-covered grasshoppers? But he was making a statement about simplicity, that he was just eating only what God was naturally providing for him. So if I were to ask you this morning, given that sort of description of John the Baptizer, if I were to ask you, would you like to live like John? How would you respond? Maybe you would feign piety and say, oh, yes, I would like. But more than likely, your response, if someone asked you, would you like to live your life every day like John the Baptist, your response would probably be, nope, no, no way, I don't think so. Or maybe you'll give the good Baptist answer, I'll pray about it. Which you know is just code for no. I'll pray about it. But that's not what I mean when I say, would you live your life like John the Baptist? What I mean by that is something different. You know, there are a lot of statements that could be made about John's life. There's a lot of theological issues around who he is and what he was doing. And Luke's gospel is trying to elevate that there is this symbolic role that John plays, a spiritual, theological role as the one who prepares the way for Messiah. There's a lot doctrinally that could be discussed about John. And there's certainly a lot of historical discussion and even debate. And this time of year is a great time to turn on the History Channel. There's always the real John the Baptist or the real Jesus. But I think there's another layer to the purpose of John. That John, as he's described here, out there in the wilderness, what were you doing in the desert, John? What were you up to by the Jordan? Baptizing people, this was a radical thing, a new thing. Baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. Calling for people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then ultimately, when Jesus walks by, pointing and saying, behold, the Lamb. What were you up to in the desert, John? You were up to making God known to people, revealing the Messiah, preparing people's hearts and their minds to receive Jesus. Think about that. He was preparing people's hearts and their minds to receive Jesus. That Jesus did not just appear out of context. So I think that this other layer to what John does for us today is that he serves as this ready challenge to our lives, this sort of extreme, red-hot example of how to be in the world. And so what John is doing for us, I think, on this Sunday, is saying, be like I was, do what I did, be one who prepares the way for the Lord. How can we prepare people's hearts and minds so that when Jesus reveals himself in their lives, they're ready to hear it? There's a context. There's a story. We as a church this Advent have been doing an Advent devotional. And we've all been committing these few moments each day to study the scripture, to hear the story, and to hear someone's perspective on that scripture. And the very first day was the first line from Mary, her song, the Magnificat, where she says, she wants to magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And the writer that day, for that day's devotion, asked the question, how can this be? How can we magnify God? Because magnify literally means to make great. How can we make God great? He's already great. We learned how to pray when we were children. God is great. God is good. He said, think about it like this. When he was a kid, he had a little microscope. And he used to look at the wiggly things under the microscope and to see them. The microscope didn't change those things. It didn't create those things. It didn't make those things what they are. The microscope just simply made it possible for those things to be seen. It revealed something that was hidden. When we are called, like John, to magnify the Lord, to make him great, what we're actually being invited to do is not to make God great or to change God or to create God, but to allow people to see God. That's a mystery to me, that God invites us to be a part of His revelation. That God invites you and me to be a part of revealing who Messiah is and who Jesus is. That God's not showing up and burning bushes to everybody on the street corner. You are the burning bush. And God seeks to light a fire under us, that we might prepare the way of the Lord. But we come back to that question, don't we? How do we do that? Are we supposed to put on filthy rags and a leather belt and go out in the desert? Probably not. How do we do this? How do we prepare the way? How do we reveal Jesus to other people? And I would put on my talk show host hat for a moment, because I could sit here and name things for you, but I'm far more interested in what you think. This Advent season is a time to make God visible to people, to focus on Him and to reveal Him to other people. How would you do it? And I'm going to make you answer. Go ahead. What would you do in this season of Advent to help someone see Jesus, to understand the importance of Jesus? Anybody?
Say Merry Christmas.
Say Merry Christmas. This is one of the ones we talked about on Thursday. That is such a simple thing. Sometimes it's a politicized thing, but it's an intentional choice to say Merry Christmas to you. And say it with a big old grin on your face. What else? Toys? What are we doing here?
Giving toys.
Giving toys. And not just giving the toys, but we're giving them in the name of Jesus. And people know this. It makes a difference. Don't you suppose that those inmates, when they have this to be able to share, they know where it came from? It came from the church folks. Don't you suppose that makes their hearts a little more open to what we have to say because of what we've done? I think so. Anybody else?
Supporting
the global missions offering. There are people in places that you and I cannot be. There are people in all corners of the world who are proclaiming Jesus, who are preparing the way. And maybe we can't go there, but we can send our money there. They live and die in ministry on those funds. Somebody said something over here as well. Demonstrating love. A great place to do this is when you go shopping. I'm not telling you to shop. But while when you do the necessary evil that is go to Walmart or Kmart or wherever you go, could you imagine what difference it would make if you say, okay, going in there today, because I always have to do myself a little pep talk. Going in there today, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to magnify God to everyone in this market. That I'm going to reveal Jesus to these people. So that when we go in there, we start trying to treat people nice. Treat people well. Maybe we see the cashier and she's having or he's having a terrible day. And you can imagine all the nasty things that have been said to them. Customer after customer who's just a little too impatient, a little too entitled, and got a little bit too much money to burn, and is a little too demanding. Could you imagine doing that for hour after hour? Maybe some of you do. And what a difference it would make just to go and be nice. Buy him a candy bar and give it to him and say, Merry Christmas, God bless you. What kind of an impact that would have. Or just being respectful to the shoppers around you. Being helpful. Can I get that for you? Or if you see someone who can't reach something, or maybe they're in a wheelchair, can I reach that for you? You're glorifying God in this experience. Some of the worst people in the stores are Christians. Some of the worst people driving in the parking lot are Christians. I have a good friend, Kevin Ransom. He's not a churchgoer. And he always gives this dig to me. He says, he's driving like a Christian. And what he means by that is that some of the most reckless driving is when we're leaving the church parking lot. Did you know that? Because we got somewhere to be and we got something to eat. But maybe there is even a way to subtly proclaim Christ on the highway. I tell you, one thing that breaks my heart is when someone cuts me off and they got a little Christian fish on the back of their car. What kind of testimony is that? How do we prepare the way? I think, and we haven't named this one so much, but I think that this time of year, more than any other time of year, even more so than Easter, people are open to questions about God. People are receptive. And if we could do nothing else, certainly part of preparing the way is, like John, speak some love and truth to people. To tell them, here's Jesus. You know, a great way to do that is asking questions. I think where we have made a wrong turn in the church is we think about witnessing or evangelism as telling people, you know, here's Jesus. This is who God is. This is what faith means. This is what the Bible says. But what if instead we asked them, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about God? What do you think about this Jesus character? Do you celebrate Christmas? What does it mean to you? I think people want to know that you're actually interested in them and what they have to say. And at the very least, we're creating questions in their minds. We're causing people to think. And did you know that if you could just get people to do some thinking and ask some questions, God will pretty much take care of the rest? And you don't have to be a theologian or have all the answers or have memorized a great amount of scripture to ask questions. A great question to ask is, what do you think about God? Do you believe in God? You're not telling them something, you're receiving something from them. But my favorite question, I learned that I've been doing something wrong my whole life as a Christian. I went over to the Nazareth Bread Company in Greensboro, North Carolina, to get a doner kebab or a shawarma. And I went to go meet with my dear friend, Tony Brooks, who is a Sunday school specialist, and he'll be coming in the spring to share a workshop with us about Sunday school. And he taught me something I'd never really considered before, that one of the worst things I could ask someone is, do you go to church? 9 times out of 10, if you ask somebody, do you go to church, what are they going to say? Yes. They may not have been to church in 20 years, but in their mind, they are connected somehow. If you say, where do you go to church? They might say, First Baptist, because that's where their mom and dad went, and that's where their grandparents went. And they've been there a few times, so they're going to answer this automated, pointless response of, First Baptist. It's a useless question. I didn't realize that. I said, well, Tony, what should I ask people if I want to know? He said, ask them this. Where do you go to Bible study? Or ask them, do you belong to a Bible study group? See, that's a totally different question. That demands a little something more from them. Because you might say, I go to church. But could you say, no, I guess I don't go to a Bible study group. And then a door is open. This time of year, this season, John shakes us a little bit with this challenge to prepare the way of the Lord, to speak truth and love into people's lives, to embody that love in the way we treat people and the way we interact with people around us and in the world, to be about service, not only things like these toys, but many of you are involved in homeless feedings and working with the shelter. Maybe some of you are even involved in other activities and service opportunities throughout our community. That in doing these things, we are a voice crying out in a wilderness. We are a voice in this world of wilderness, crying out, preparing the way for the Lord. This is our Advent challenge. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, make us like John. Rattle us into this lifestyle in which we are always looking for the opportunity to glorify you, to magnify you, to make you visible and accessible, to reveal who you are to a world locked in life and wilderness. It's in His name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is one of my favorites, Go Tell It on the Mountain. What a call to leave this place with that ringing in our ears. We are called to go tell it on the mountain, to go tell it everywhere we go. If you are able, would you stand as we respond to God's word? This week and ask someone, where do you go to Bible study? Would you receive this blessing? Lord, we pray that you would send us out, feet ready for the gospel telling, hearts and minds centered on you and on proclaiming your word, mouths that are open to speak truth and love, hands that are even further open to share goodness and mercy and grace and peace with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.